John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The gospel according to John provides rich imagery to present the union between Christ and his people. In John chapter 6, Christ is the bread of life and his people are those who eat him. In John 15, Christ is the true vine and his people are the branches who remain in him. In John chapter 10, Christ is the good shepherd and his people are his sheep who follow him. A few weeks ago, we considered God's so great love from John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's probably the greatest verse in John's Gospel on the love of God, and possibly the greatest verse in the Bible on the love of God. This morning we're going to consider the good shepherd giving his life for his sheep. And that's what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And this is possibly the greatest verse in John's Gospel on Christ's atoning death. Who dies in this verse? Christ, the good shepherd. For whom does he die? He dies, he tells us, for his sheep. And how does he die? Our text tells us that he dies willingly and voluntarily. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. That's our topic this morning. The good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. First, we'll consider the good shepherd. Second, the beloved sheep. And third, the voluntary gift. The good shepherd, and then the beloved sheep, and finally, the voluntary gift. Now in our text, the good shepherd is contrasted with the hireling. The hireling is spoken of in verses 12 and 13. A hireling is someone who is paid to look after the sheep. Nothing wrong with that in itself. But here especially a hireling is one who looks after the sheep only for the pay. As we say, he's only in it for the money. He doesn't look after the sheep because he loves the sheep, but because he loves the money that he gets for looking after the sheep. And because the hireling doesn't love the sheep, when the first threat comes, he sees a wolf on the horizon, he flees and he leaves the sheep. He won't endanger himself in any way for the sheep. And why should he? Because he doesn't care for the sheep. He's only in it for the money. And through his lack of love and care for the sheep and his resulting cowardice, the sheep are killed and scattered. Christ is far different from the hireling. He's the one who does love and does care his sheep. He's the one who knows his sheep. He's the one who owns the sheep. And so the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And in this passage, Christ is here presented to us as an example for all under-shepherds, that is, ministers and elders. They're spoken of as under-shepherds, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5. The question which must be asked of under-shepherds is, what is your motivation? Why do you look after Christ's sheep? And it must be because the under-shepherds care for the sheep like Christ, and because they are Christ's sheep. Otherwise, if an under-shepherd does it for money or to keep up appearances or simply because he has to, then that under-shepherd is more like the hireling than he is like the good shepherd. That's the motivation for the under-shepherd. This passage also speaks to us of steadfastness. The office bearer will face hardship and difficulty in the task of looking after the sheep. And this passage says Christ will always stick with his sheep. True office bearers will do the same, But the hireling, when things get tough, will leave the sheep. Christ says here too that as the good shepherd, he not only cares for the sheep and sticks with the sheep, but he is willing to give his life for the sheep, and he does give his life for the sheep. And the lesson is simply here that office bearers ought to be willing to do the same. In fact, that isn't only a calling of the office bearer, though it's especially their duty. It's the calling of all of us. 1 John 3 verse 16 says, "We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We looked last time in John's Gospel at God's so great love, how much he loved the world of believers. And we fall very far short here in our love for our brethren. Do we really love them that much at all? Never mind loving them unto death. We have much need for growth there. Our calling, beloved, is to love one another. For love is of God, and God is love. Christ, the Good Shepherd, is very different from the hireling. In this passage, Christ is also set forth with a very specific calling and vocation. Simply, he's the shepherd. Now, as a shepherd, Christ rules and leads and defends his sheep. And that speaks to us of Christ's kingly office. A king rules and leads and defends his people. In the ancient Near Eastern world, a king, you can find this in the ancient texts, a king is often spoken of as the shepherd of his people. King so-and-so is like a shepherd to the Babylonians. And in the Bible, when we sang this from the 78th Psalm, God prepared his servant David to be a king and to lead his people and to feed them by making him a shepherd. And then when David became king, he was still a shepherd. First of all, he was a shepherd to real, literal sheep. And then he was a shepherd of God's people, Israel. God's sheep. He's a king as a shepherd because he rules and leads and defends his flock. As a shepherd, though, Christ is also the prophet. He's the one who effectually calls his sheep. Verse 3 says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." That call is the work of Christ as the prophet. And the passage goes on to say that the sheep recognize and know the voice of the true prophet, and they follow him. But they don't recognize and obey the voice of strangers. They can tell the true prophet Christ and where he speaks. He's the king, and he's also the prophet as this great shepherd. He's also a priest. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That "for" speaks of his substitution. He gives his life to death on behalf and in the room instead of his sheep, that they might be saved. And that reference to giving his life speaks of his atoning blood. So as the good shepherd, then, we ought to think of Christ here as our prophet and priest and king. And the word shepherd especially points to Christ's office as king. But our text majors on Christ as a shepherd from the priestly perspective. Here's the good shepherd. It doesn't so much speak about him ruling, guiding his people, though that's true. But in this text, the good shepherd is the one who gives his life for the sheep. He is the shepherd. And he is emphatically the good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd because he is the one who obeys his calling and fulfills his office fully and perfectly. That's what constitutes him as the good shepherd. He's the one who cares for his sheep and knows his sheep and is willing to die for his sheep. Therefore, he is the good shepherd. The word good means that he is the pleasing, the excellent, the choice, the surpassing, the precious, the admirable shepherd. This one, the Lord Jesus. He is the one who perfectly corresponds to the idea in the mind of God of what a shepherd really is. God looks at Christ and says, he perfectly matches my idea of the good shepherd. And of course, God is the perfect shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, we sing, and we will sing later in the 23rd Psalm. And Christ as God, his Son, the perfect image of the Father, expresses and manifests God's pastoral care for his people. As the Son of the Father, he must be, and he is, the perfect shepherd, fully expressing all that is good about that office. Our text, though, has Christ as the good shepherd with the definite article, the word the. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In the original it says, I am the shepherd, the good. The shepherd, the good, giveth his life for the sheep. Four times the article that is used. This is saying there's something unique and special about Christ as the good shepherd. He's the only shepherd. You don't find a proper shepherd in Muhammad or the Pope or in Buddha. There's only one shepherd, and he's found in the true religion. The Old Testament is full of shepherds. Some men, some women, like Rebecca. Speaking now of those who look after literal, physical sheep. In a spiritual realm, others occupied offices which were represented as being pastoral offices. Moses and David were shepherds. But Christ is the good shepherd. They were only under shepherds, just as all the office bearers in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus, the Christ, is the good shepherd because he is in a class all by himself. And even when he uses the under shepherds, Moses or David or an elder, they're always simply under shepherds. And Christ, the good shepherd, pastors his sheep by them. And it's his voice which the people of God, the sheep, hear. And it's his staff and his crook and his pasture, so that he is always the good shepherd. Christ is also the good shepherd as the one prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament clearly presents Jehovah as the great shepherd of his people. But it also says that God will appoint a Messiah, a coming one, and he will shepherd the people on God's behalf. And we began with Ezekiel 34 as our call to worship. God says there, I will set up one shepherd over them. Speaking of a future work of God, someone who's going to come. God says, I will set him up over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. He's the good shepherd because he's the one spoken of in the Old Testament. The Old Testament said a good shepherd was coming. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The Pharisees, though, mentioned in chapter 9 and verse 40, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying about himself as the good shepherd. Jesus paints a picture in verses 1 to 5 about a shepherd and a sheepfold and a porter opening the door and sheep coming in and out. And then it says in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They heard this, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. But doubtless they understood he was talking about sheep and sheepfolds and all that, but they didn't understand what he was getting at, what he was really saying. And they did this, these Pharisees and unbelieving Jews, because they didn't truly understand the Old Testament. They didn't understand also because they weren't true under shepherds. To use Jesus' word later on, these Pharisees were hirelings. And they didn't understand this passage about the sheep because they didn't care for God's sheep. And they didn't care either for God's true and great shepherd. Jesus comes. When all these under-shepherds are failing in their duty, he comes. And he's the good shepherd because he truly feeds the sheep. And he protects the sheep, unlike the hireling. And he knows the sheep. And then especially this from our text, he dies for the sheep. And he does this because he was eternally appointed by God to come into the world, to take upon himself human flesh, and to make atonement for their sins. That was his appointment by the triune God. And through this redeeming death, Christ gives abundant life, according to verse 10, to all of his sheep. Jesus is the true shepherd. His people are the beloved sheep. Now, who are these sheep for whom Christ gives his life? Or to be more precise, how are these sheep spoken of in John chapter 10? What are the characteristics of these sheep? Well, let's look first at the first speech of Christ in verses 1 to 5. The sheep, according to the first five verses, are those who hear the voice of Christ and who are led by him. They're the ones who know his voice and who follow him. And I ask you, do unbelievers hear Christ's voice so as to know it, recognize it, follow it, and to lead and to be led by him? They don't. Verse 5 says that the sheep do not follow the voice of the stranger, but they flee from him. The unbeliever hears the voice of the stranger, the false prophet, or the voice of the world, his own wicked heart. And he runs after them, because the false prophet speaks of the world, and therefore the world hears them. The sheep here are not unbelievers. Jesus' second speech is contained in verses 7 to 18. And this speech explains the parable, as it's called in verse 6, of the first five verses. And Jesus says, the sheep are those who receive abundant life, rich life, eternal life. Do unbelievers receive eternal life? To ask it is to answer it. It's very simple. Jesus says about these sheep in verses 14 and 15 that he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. The knowledge which is spoken of here is the knowledge of experiential love. I know the sheep. I love the sheep. And the sheep love me. They recognize my voice and they do what they are told. None of these things are true of unbelievers. And in both of these speeches, Jesus stresses that he owns the sheep. In verse 3, it says that Jesus calls his own sheep by name. Verse 4, he putteth forth his own sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Christ's sheep are owned by him. They're his. They're his by eternal election. They are his by his particular redemption of them, and they are his by his effectual call of them in time. So in God's eternal decree, the elect are always sheep. But yet we must also say that there comes a time when the sheep first hear the effectual call. If you consider someone elected by God, he's always a sheep in the mind of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But there's a time where he doesn't hear and recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. He lives like the world and he's on God and he follows false shepherds and runs after hirelings and the voice of the world. But there comes a time where he manifests himself as an elect of God. When he hears the effectual call. When he hears the gospel coming to him as one who is weary and heavy laden. And he says, that's me. I'm weary, I'm heavy laden because I'm a sinner. When he hears that Christ died for the ungodly, he says, that's me. I am ungodly. When he hears the call of the gospel come to him who is thirsty, that he must come to the water and drink. He says, that describes me. That's where I am. When he hears that the gospel says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he says, I've broken the law, I understand that. And he knows himself as a sheep thereby. Christ calls us by our name, the name of the thirsty one, the name of the ungodly, and then we come and follow him. He knows us and loves us, and then we, through the effectual call, know him. We know him as he's revealed himself in the scriptures, and as that is sealed upon our heart by the Holy Spirit, and so we love him. And then, as sheep, we do what we're told. We follow the shepherd. The trait of sheep. Of course, the other side of sheep is that sheep often wander. And that's why we're called sheep as well. Our text then, beloved, exposes and condemns the Arminian heresy of a death of Christ for everybody, head for head, which heresy was condemned in the canons of Dort, head number 2, and which is part of our official confession. As we have seen, the sheep for whom Christ dies have particular characteristics which are not those of the reprobate. Christ died for the sheep, and the sheep were described with certain characteristics. The reprobate do not have those characteristics. Therefore, Christ did not die for the reprobate. Also, the reprobate in the scripture are called goats. For example, Matthew 25, where Christ separates the sheep from the goats. John chapter 10 tells us that Christ died for the sheep. He did not die for the goats. Therefore, Christ did not die for him. John chapter 10, Christ explicitly tells us that he did not die for the reprobate. Not only the positive, I'm dying for the sheep, but he says, I'm not dying for other people. In verse 26, Jesus says to the unbelieving Jews, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You see the argument here? It's very simple. Christ the Good Shepherd says, I'm giving my life for the sheep. Then in verse 26, he addresses himself to some people and says to them, ye are not of my sheep. Okay? Christ says, I'm dying for the sheep. Then he says to some, ye are not of my sheep. The conclusion necessarily follows that Christ was not dying for them. And he told them, I'm not dying for you. They didn't care. They didn't believe he was the Messiah anyway. But still, Jesus told them. This means that since some people are not of Christ's sheep, that he didn't die for them, and therefore he did not die for everybody head for head. And this verse, verse 26, explains why these Jews did not believe. Jesus said, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. That was the reason they didn't believe. He didn't say, you don't believe, therefore you are not one of my sheep. He said, you are not a sheep according to God's election, according to my atonement, according to the Spirit's efficacious call. You are not a sheep, therefore you do not believe. Therefore ye will not believe. Therefore ye cannot believe, because you are not a sheep. It's false doctrine, beloved, to believe and to teach that Christ died for everyone head for head. This is why Jesus here teaches that he died for the sheep and not for the goats. And this is why Paul teaches that Christ died for the church, his bride. He didn't die for the whore, the false church. He died for the true church, which is his bride. False doctrine, beloved, even though it's very popular, even though it happens in churches whose creeds condemn this, it's false doctrine to teach that Christ died for everybody. This is the gospel which is heard throughout most of the world, in our corner of the vineyard too, that God loves you, that Christ died for you, and you can say this to everybody, to a group of unbelievers, and especially to a group of unbelievers. This is the heart of the gospel, we're told. God loves you, Christ died for you, and God wants to save you. And Jesus said to these Pharisees, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. No one in the Bible, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, or in the Book of Acts, no one ever preaches the heretical message that God loves everybody and wants to save everybody. And so Christ died for everybody. In this passage, Jesus teaches what later church history came to know as limited atonement, or the particular redemption. And Jesus teaches this. He doesn't merely hold it. He teaches it. He thinks that it's something that people ought to know. And then he teaches it not merely to Christians, but he teaches it to unbelievers. And from this passage, John 10, you get the picture that the majority of his hearers were unbelievers. And Jesus did not believe that this was a doctrine which ought to be hidden. Hidden from Christians, or even hidden from unbelievers. And because he didn't believe it ought to be hidden, he preached it. He told them. And he even turned to some of his hearers who were reprobate and said, you know, you are not of my sheep. I won't give myself to die for you. And therefore, you do not believe. You will not believe. And you cannot believe. And in this passage, Jesus Christ, now we're particularly looking at him from the perspective of prophet. Jesus Christ is the example of all true gospel preachers. Preach particular redemption is the message of our text. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He preached it, and he is the example to all ministers of the word. And when you're preaching it, make it clear that I did not die for all men, because all men are not my sheep, as I've told you in verse 26. Preach it to the church, and preach it also in evangelistic settings. Preach it to believer, and preach it to unbeliever, as I have given you an example here in John chapter 10. And preach it knowing this, that God in heaven is honored with clear antithetical setting forth of the truth, and this truth too. And preach it knowing that I, the Savior of the world, am exalted when I am preached as the particular efficacious Savior of the elect. And this is the way I preached it in John chapter 10. Preach it knowing too that the people of God are built up by this type of preaching in a sure and certain faith, which is called the faith of God's elect. And then preach it in this confidence as well, that the elect who are not yet efficaciously called through the preaching of the gospel will hear also in this message the voice of the good shepherd saying, come to me. Come to me. Trust in my death alone as a satisfaction for sin. And through this, Jesus Christ draws his sheep to himself. The calling then of the gospel is come. Come to the good shepherd who atones for all your sins. And in this way, the church is gathered. The church is gathered through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the true gospel. And the church is gathered from all nations. Jesus said in verse 16, Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's saying, I have another sheepfold, the Gentiles and the Jews. In fact, they're going to be one flock in one fold. One Catholic Church. And Jesus here speaks with absolute certainty. Verse 16, other sheep I have. I have other sheep out there in all the nations. Them also I must bring. You know what's going to happen in the history of the world? Jesus is saying here, I'm going to bring in my sheep from all these nations. You know what's going to happen? They are going to hear my voice and believe it. And they will be formed by me into one fold. And I will be the one shepherd of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And our text too speaks of this voluntary gift by the good shepherd to his beloved sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The gift which Christ gives is his own life. He gives himself to death for the sake of the sheep. Now when we think of a shepherd, we often think of it as something sentimental, something kind of cushy. But that isn't really what the shepherd's work was all about. If you read the story of Jacob when he was looking after Laban's flock, Jacob there speaks of sleepless nights, bitterly cold nights, lonely nights, looking after Laban's sheep. David was a shepherd, and it wasn't all laying down beside green pastures. In 1 Samuel 17, he says that there were bears and lions, and he had to fight them. He exposed himself to danger for the sake of the church. It was a dangerous job. Earthly shepherds faced hardship and danger because it was not an earthly life. And this passage speaks about the true and the good and the great shepherd. And he gives his life for the sheep. There's a couple of differences here between the work of an earthly shepherd, though, and the work of the good shepherd. An earthly shepherd, according to verses 12 and 13, may die at the hands of a wolf. The good shepherd was not killed by a literal wolf. Wicked men slew him. And God smote him for our sins. That's the first contrast. Who kills which shepherd? Secondly, when an earthly shepherd seeks to defend the flock and dies at the hands of a wolf, the flock then have no longer a shepherd. But the good shepherd, he dies in order that he might be the good shepherd. And when the good shepherd dies for his sheep, he lives after death. And so he becomes the good shepherd. Verse 17 says, I lay down my life, dying for the sheep, that I might take it again. So here's a good shepherd, dies to deliver the sheep, and he lives on after his death. An earthly shepherd too, when he goes out to defend the flock against a wolf, he's hoping to survive the attack. He doesn't go out willingly to lay down his life. He wants to live. So he fights fiercely to survive. The good shepherd, though, is very different. He knows before he goes out that he will die, and he wills to die. He allows his arrest at the hands of the ungodly. He even wills his arrest. And he chooses to die for the sheep. And that's the other aspect of this gift. It is fully and completely a voluntary gift. We must understand that Christ's death was not an accident or a tragedy. He was not a helpless victim. He wasn't one who was forgotten by God. And his death was not fatal to his messianic claims, as the Jews thought. Once they'd killed Jesus, they thought, that's it. He cannot be the Messiah now. But Christ's death, on the other hand, was voluntary. It was conscious. It was deliberate. When he was arrested, he said to those who arrested him, I could call 12 angels, 12 legions of angels now, to deliver myself. When he stood before Pilate, he reminded Pilate of who he was. He said, you could have no power over me at all, except it was given of you by my Father. And God could have taken that authority back if he had willed. Christ was willing to go the way of this voluntary self-surrender and death, even though he knew the nature of the death which awaited him, that it would be bloody, painful, violent, and that it would be a cruel death at the hands of ungodly men. And as God, Christ must have died willingly. He must have willed his own death, because the Bible says, "Who hath resisted his will?" So he's the good shepherd who voluntarily gives his life for the sheep. And why did he do this? Why did he die willingly for us as sheep? One element was his obedience to the Father. He willed to bring glory to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The other element, and this is especially prominent in our text, is that he loved the sheep. That was why he gave his life voluntarily. He loved the sheep. "I am willing to die for them," because he loved us. Christ always knew. He always knew that he was the good shepherd. And he always knew that he was the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. That's what he said in this text. "I am the good shepherd." He knew who he was. "I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep." Then, a while later in his ministry, we see him praying in John 17. He says, "I pray not for the world, the goats. I pray for them whom thou hast given me." He's praying for them as the good shepherd, knowing that he's going to lay down his life for them. And this consciousness went with Christ from John 10 to John 17, where he prays before the cross, to the very cross itself. And when he was dying on the cross, he was thinking in his mind, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And he's thinking too, "I know my sheep. I know them every one. I know them by name. And I love them each one. And I'm dying for them. I'm not dying for the goats." And he could look over his shoulder and he could see the two thieves that were there with him. And one man repented and the other one didn't. And he could have said of the good shepherd, "I'm dying for that one who's a sheep. I'm not dying for that one." And it was the Father's will, because the Father eternally willed to give some sheep to Christ, and that Christ would die for them, and that he would save them. Amen.